That great chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, prophesied regarding the Messiah. He's despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Christ bearing our sins was a work that involved unimaginable suffering upon the cross. And we often think of that and reflect upon that, but he also suffered in other ways. And John shows us some of the details of other suffering that Christ endured. Even though he is the Son of God, Jesus experienced personal and emotional suffering as he bore our sins. And as his friend, as a disciple, Judas turned on him and betrayed him to his enemies, doing so with a kiss at his private hideaway in the Garden of Gethsemane. So the psalmist, Psalm 41, says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." There was also the suffering of Jesus as his disciples, his friends, ran from him and deserted him in his hour of darkness. Perhaps one of the great sorrows for Jesus, John records here in John chapter 18, Peter's denial of him, of being a follower of Christ, of even being a disciple of his. Peter, along with James and John, you will recall, had been a part of, if you will, Jesus' inner circle. Peter was both a friend and a disciple of Jesus. He's one who had been a leader of the disciples. He'd even, as we saw last week, bravely stood by Jesus at his arrest. But in the end, Peter failed him. Psalm 88, "Loved one and friend, you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness." The inclusion of this story of Peter's denial of Jesus argues not only for the authenticity of John's gospel, but it also reminds us of God's grace. God's grace toward those that are weak and timid of faith, who struggle with trusting him and living by faith. Well, as Jesus is arrested and taken to be examined by the Jewish leaders, his disciples fade into the countryside, or perhaps a few of them followed along at a distance, kind of curious as to what is going to happen. But two of his disciples, were told, follow Jesus more closely. One is Peter, of whom John is going to say more, but the other is unnamed, described simply as another disciple who was known by the high priest. The traditional view has been that John was the unnamed disciple. But how would John be known to the household of the high priest and of the high priest himself? There is an early 4th century popular suggestion, and that is that he was known through the fish business of the family. John was a fisherman, as you will recall, in the Sea of Galilee. And his father had a large enough business to have hired help, the Gospels tell us. And it could be that they sold fish in Jerusalem and perhaps even took fish to the high priest's household itself. And so doing so, John would have become acquainted with the servants of the high priest, perhaps the high priest himself. That argument is also helped by the fact that throughout his gospel, John never mentions himself by name. It's just that disciple whom Jesus loved, or some other such description. Another suggestion is that John may have been a distant relative of the high priest, or that maybe this disciple was not one of the 12, but perhaps Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. These are really all just guesses or suppositions, as there is no biblical evidence. There's no extra biblical evidence that supports any of them. It is interesting, though, that the Gospel of John does give details in regards to Jesus' trial and the circumstances around it. Details that indicate a personal knowledge of the circumstances rather than just general information as the other Gospels have. Well, however it happened, this disciple is known by the gatekeeper and the high priest and gains entry along with Christ. And then at the disciples' request, she allows Peter entry into the courtyard as well. Now, it may be helpful to visualize, if you will, a house built around a garden. It may have been two floors with balconies, for the Gospel of Mark tells us that Peter was below in the courtyard. In the center of the home is this courtyard, an area to enjoy the fresh air without being out into the public area of the city. And it would have been protected on at least one side by a wall with a secured gate. And who lives in this residence? Well, it was large enough, we're told, that it could accommodate the meeting of the Sanhedrin. So it's not just a little house. It is a large residence of the high priest as he administrates the Jewish faith from Jerusalem. Large enough, apparently, that both Annas and Caiaphas could live there, and that all of the religious hearings that we read of in the Gospels, the trials of Jesus, could have taken place in this one location. And it's in the courtyard of this residence that our action that we're looking at this morning takes place. Peter and John are watching to see what's going on, and they're in this private, secluded area, but not inside of the house itself. John tells us that it's cold, and as a result, they have some fires going in the courtyard, and it's hot, and the servants are standing around the fire, the soldiers as well, keeping warm. And at that point, the young woman who was the gatekeeper, by the way, the other Gospels tell us they refer to her as a slave girl. She comes up to Peter and asks him, "You're not also one of the man's disciples, are you?" Now, she asks this question in such a way that we know she expects a negative answer. She makes it easy, if you will, for Peter to deny being a disciple of Christ. And Peter, who's standing there in the midst of the enemy, if you will, the soldiers, the police that had arrested Jesus, replies very positively, "I am not." Peter then, according to Matthew's gospel, may have moved away. back toward the gate, a little quieter. But there's another slave woman and there's some other soldiers standing there around another fire. John says it is a fire of coals. That is, it's not a blazing fire, but it's a heap of hot embers. Perhaps the fire is burned down. It's into the morning hours now of the night. John alone in the New Testament uses this word. He uses it here in our passage this morning. He also uses it later in chapter 21, a very fascinating narrative there of Jesus fixing fish on a fire. And he uses this same word on these coals for the disciples. Seeing and hearing Peter, this new group of people, think they recognize who he is. And there seems to have been a kind of group discussion as we put the Gospels together. And they're questioning and they're asking, verse 25, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" And some were even accusative, "You certainly are also one of them. Your Galilean accent gives you away." And Peter again denies it and says, "I am not." The other Gospels tell us that he denied being a disciple of Christ with oaths, by swearing. He was a fisherman, you recall. And he doubles down. He's digging in his heels and sin is sucking him down. And as the noose is getting tighter for Peter, about an hour later, we're told, a relative of Malchus, that's the man whose ear Peter sliced off just a few hours earlier, that relative thinks he recognizes Peter from the garden. Now, we might ask why there's this uncertainty as to who Peter is. And we need to remember they didn't have electricity and they didn't have lights. Keep in mind it was at night in the Garden of Eden in the Garden of Gethsemane when they arrested Jesus. It was dark. In addition to that, there was a lot of excitement and confusion and motion. It was also fairly dark in the courtyard. So there's doubt and there's uncertainty as to exactly who Peter is. And again, Peter is asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And this relative of Malchus expresses it in such a way that he clearly believes that it is true. "I saw you in the garden with him, didn't I?" And again, the third time, Peter lies and denies that he was with Christ. And we wonder, what was Peter thinking? What was going on in his mind? Well, we should make note, Peter doesn't renounce Christ. He simply denies being a follower of Christ. I'm not his disciple. I was not in the garden with him. But by such statements, Peter was in fact denying his Lord. He was choosing the world. He was choosing the enemy over Christ. He was asserting with oaths that he had nothing to do with Christ. Now in his mind, he may have justified this as a way of protecting himself. He was, after all, in a very hostile situation. And after this third denial, we're told immediately, at once, the rooster crowed. John ends the narrative about Peter here and continues on with Jesus' trial. But there's some interesting things we learn from the other Gospels. Luke tells us that after this third denial, Luke 22:61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." According to verse 28, Jesus is done with his religious hearing, and at that very moment is being sent to the governor, Pilate. So you can picture Jesus being taken from the hearing room in the residence, and he's brought into the courtyard on his way to Pilate's. And as he is there, Peter denies him. And Jesus is close enough to see and to hear and looks at him. And what a look that must have been. As the rooster crows, Jesus looks at Peter, and it softens his hardened conscience. It's a look that brings shame and sorrow to his heart, and he recalls Jesus' prophecy. And Mark tells us when he thought about it, he wept. And Luke adds that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Peter failed Christ, and his shame is ever identified with him. But there's some things that we should consider about Peter in all of this. Some lessons as well for all who would be disciples of Christ. Think about this. All the other disciples, except for John, if the other disciple was John, have fled. They looked out for their own safety. They were nowhere around. It was Peter who drew a sword and at his own peril attacked the soldiers in defense of Christ. It was Peter who got as close to Christ as he could get, into the very courtyard of the high priest, standing around the fire with the very soldiers who had arrested and bound Jesus and led him to judgment. Because Peter loved the Lord, he followed him. Peter desired to know what would happen to him. If Peter had not been a man of courage with love for Christ, he would not even have been in a place where he could have denied him. He wasn't at home in bed, having no temptation. It was this Peter who had said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never stumble. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And it seems to have been his sincere heart's desire. It was Peter's love for the Lord that brought him to follow him into the very courtyard of the enemy. Another aspect, think of the others that perhaps were committed to Christ and loved him as well, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They weren't anywhere around. It was Peter that was close at hand. The church father Chrysostom wrote, "No one should wonder that Peter followed. But the wonder was that matter of Peter, that being in such fear, he came even as far as the hall when the others had retreated. His coming thither was caused by love, his not entering within by distress and fear." Peter bravely followed his Lord when all the others had been scared off. He genuinely loved the Lord. But under the tension of that night, and weary perhaps from lack of sleep, and weakened and tempted, he failed the Lord. and denied him and sinned. And he did so with oaths, denying that he was even one of the disciples of Christ. In contrast to Judas, Judas's heart was evil. He, with planning and malice, betrayed Jesus to his enemies. Peter loved the Lord, sought to defend him, followed him, but in a moment of weakness, cowardly failed him. There's a contrast in the end of these two men as well. Judas, filled with unrepentant remorse, commits suicide. Peter weeps in repentance and later seeks Jesus, who forgives him and restores him and appoints him to tend to his sheep. There's a warning for all of us in this. If a man as courageous as Peter, a man who is committed to Jesus as Peter was, who loved him as Peter loved him, if a man who could profess as clearly as Peter did who Christ is, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," if such a man could fall into such grievous sin as Peter did, then any of us can fall into sin as easily. As a follower of Christ, do not imagine that you are better than Peter, that you are immune from falling into grievous sin. Peter seems to have learned his lesson, and he warns in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And Peter knows this from personal experience and failure. So Paul writes, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Why did Peter fail such an important test? Several reasons, I would suggest. One, he was overconfident. Putting it another way, Peter was sure of himself. Peter was looking to his own strength, his own abilities, rather than Jesus. So Jesus warned Peter, warned the other disciples that they would fail him. And Peter's response was, "Well, everyone else might, but never me. No, not me. I would even die for you, unlike everyone else." We see this overconfidence in the garden. Peter takes it upon himself to attack the soldiers. He's outnumbered 100-1. At this point, Peter's confidence was in himself, not the Lord. And when we look to our own wisdom and our own strength, our own intelligence, our own goodness, our own spiritual strength, Paul says, "Take heed, lest you too fall." Jesus made it clear. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Our only strength, our only hope for success is in Christ. So Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 1, "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." And like Peter, we will fail when we depend upon our own strength. But nothing can stand against us, no matter how weak we are, when it is done in the Lord's strength. Another thing to note is that Peter did not pray. Repeatedly in the garden, Jesus asked his disciples to pray. Jesus warned Peter personally. We find this in Mark 14. He says, Jesus came and found them sleeping in the garden, and Jesus said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, imperative command, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he nailed Simon Peter, didn't he? But Peter just went back to sleep. And he did not pray. And he entered into temptation without prayer. And when that temptation came, Peter failed. That's why Paul asked the church of Thessalonica, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. God does as he wills in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And yet, God usually does what he wills through means. One of those means is prayer. So we are to pray, Paul says, without ceasing. Then Luke tells us Peter followed at a distance. There was another time Peter got into trouble. You recall this? Jesus walked out to them on the Sea of Galilee, and there was a storm, and they were struggling to keep the boat going in the way that it should go. And Jesus suddenly is there on the water next to them. And Peter asked permission to walk out to him. And Jesus granted it, and he walked on water. And then he took his eyes off of Jesus. He looked at the waves. He looked at the storm, and he began to sink. And he cried out. And Jesus was but an arm's length away. Peter was right next to Jesus, and he began to sink. And Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed Peter and took him back to the boat. This time, Peter was at a distance. He wasn't close to Christ. Until after he had denied him, and there Christ was watching him, and he saw his face, and he saw the look on Jesus' face. And it filled him with sorrow. You need to be careful to stay close to Jesus. Seek him, fellowship with him, cling to him, spend time in his word. If the distance is too much, like Peter, you will fall into sin. Jesus' command is follow me, not at a distance, but close. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Another thing to notice is that Peter seems to be alone. Not sure where that other disciple is, if he's just observing or if he's some other part of the residence. But he's alone. And he's fellowshipping, if you will, with the ungodly. Peter is described as standing around, warming himself by the fire of Christ's enemies. He's cold, he's lonely. He's kind of left out of things. And he gets his warmth from those who are determined to destroy his master. A sad picture. As the psalmist put it, Peter is standing in the way of sinners. And it leads rather quickly to sin. A few days later, John chapter 21, there's another fire. This fire is kindled by the Lord. And he's prepared breakfast for the disciples on it. And the same Lord whom Peter had denied in chapter 18 appears in chapter 21 to fellowship with him and to restore him. And then Peter, changed by the power of God, becomes the Apostle Peter, a leader of Christ's church. Christian, like Peter, you cannot have fellowship around both fires. You cannot enjoy the fire of your Lord's enemies and at the same time enjoy the fire of the Lord. Or as Jesus put it, you cannot serve two masters. You must, in the words of Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. There is no neutrality. At what fire do you seek fellowship? The fire of Christ's enemies? The world? The unrighteous? Or the fire of Christ and of his friends? Shall we pray?